Well, this morning, we're going to look at some scriptures, and we're going to look at how to make 2012 your best year. God planned it, I didn't. Before we get into that, let us have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, once again, we're thankful that we are in a place that is safe. We're thankful that we are in your house amongst your people, our extended family. And Heavenly Father, as we look at your scriptures this morning, it is my prayer that we don't just read them, but that we take it to heart and that we apply your word. Speak through me. May these be your words, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read to you a list this morning, and I want you to tell me what this is a list of, okay? So we want congregation participation. Here's the list. Eat healthy food. Get a better education. Get a better job. Get fit. Lose weight. Manage debt. Manage stress. Reduce, reuse, recycle. Be green. Save money. Volunteer. What is this a list of? You guys are smart. New Year's resolutions. Every year it seems like we are encouraging people to make New Year's resolutions. Something that you resolve to do in the coming year that is different or better than the previous year. Get fit. Eat better. Be healthy. These kinds of things. The typical New Year's resolution plans for the next year. What's going to happen different in the next year? But today, we're looking at making 2012 your best year. Today, we're not going to look forward, but we're going to begin by looking backwards. We're going to remember the past. And in the Bible, it tells a story of remembering the past before moving forward. Turn with me in the scriptures, in your Bible, to Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua chapter 24, the leaders of Israel, Joshua, is gathering Israel at a place called Shechem. Now, Shechem is very key through the history of the Israeli people, of the Jewish people, because Shechem was the place where Abraham, after traveling from Ur, finally came into the Canaan land, was the first place that he built an altar to God, was Shechem, the very first place. So it's very significant in the Jewish people's history. And here at Shechem, Joshua gathers together the people of Israel. Moses has already passed on. Aaron's already passed on. It's Joshua and Eleazar who are now the leaders of the people of Israel. Verse 1 of Joshua chapter 24, the Bible says, "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God." And here Joshua then recounts everything that God has done in their recent history. Verse 2, Joshua said to the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods." They didn't serve the Lord God. Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac." Now, if we know the story of Isaac and how Isaac came about, Sarah could not have children, but God gave Abraham and Sarah the son Isaac. Throughout the rest of this first part of the chapter, Joshua then goes on to recount what God has done for their history. He talks about victories. He talks about other births, of miraculous births. He talks about deliverance from their enemies. And what Joshua is telling the people of Israel, Joshua is saying, remember God's works. Remember what God has done in your past history. Now, you notice you didn't get a study guide this morning. That's a New Year's resolution. No more study guides for 2012. Just kidding. We just didn't have one. If you wanted to take notes, you can take notes pretty easily. But Joshua is saying, remember God's works. And when we think about the power of memory, scientists have told us, medical people have told us, that long-term memory is always retained in our minds. The brain is an incredible thing. They're barely scratching the surface on research of the brain because it's such a complex organ that's it's hard to study because you can't really just open someone's brain and say, okay, how do you work? But the brain is a complex organ. The power of memory is something that we should not overlook. When we remember things, it brings it back to life for us. Some of us have certain smells that spark memory. I have a very significant smell of humid rain, humid Florida rain, which reminds me of my grandparents' farm. It wasn't really a farm, but we called it Grandpa and Grandma on the farm. And they had one of these covered porches that was screened in. And when you sat out there during a rainstorm, you could smell the humidity in the rain. You could even smell it before it got there. And so whenever I smell that during the middle of the summer, the rainstorms coming through, the thunderstorms coming through, and you can smell that humid, wet, damp smell. It's not a moldy smell, don't worry. But it brings back a pleasant memory of when I was a child, being at my grandparents, sitting on their porch with them. Many of us have those kinds of memories. Zoologists tell us, and they've experienced, that elephants never forget. You've heard that statement before, haven't you? Elephants never forget. And I recently saw a video online that showed how one elephant was brought to an elephant sanctuary who had never seen, hadn't seen any other elephants for 20 years. And they met up, they connected her with another elephant whom she hasn't seen for like 25 years. And she remembered, and there was trumpeting and excitement between the elephants. All these sorts of things going on because they were reunited. Elephants don't forget. They never forget. And like I said, they tell us that our long-term memory, we never forget that. Although we lose it as we get older, as our hair falls out, there goes more memory, right? But long-term memory never is altered. So medical people can bring it back, actually, can bring back long-term memory by touching various areas of our brain, by giving us certain chemical stimulants. They can go back to those memories, actually, that they've discovered. But there's good memories that we have. There's painful memories that we have. We just went through the holiday season, didn't we? Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's. And during those holiday times, we generally make memories. Whenever we're at home with my parents, my dad always says, we're making memories. But during those good times, we have those fun times with family. Good memories. Birthdays. Holidays. Good memories of being promoted in a job. That's a good memory. Here's another good memory. The day she said yes. Isn't that a good memory, those of us who are married? How about ladies? The day he said, I do. Now he's committed to me now. He's made that commitment. These are good memories that we've had. Memories of vacations, of road trips with our friends. Memories where we actually, at the end of the month, we have more money to pay our bills. That's a good memory. Good memory of hot cocoa on a cold winter night, or an ice cream cone on a hot summer day. Good memories. Ice cream any time of the year is a good time for ice cream. Gelato, though, find a gelato place, I'm there. But these are good memories that we have. The day that Alabama beat LSU. Okay. Moving right along. Moving right along, we have these good memories, But at the same time, we have also can have negative memories, bad memories, memories that are painful, the time that we had a fight with our spouse or someone that we loved, the time that we got fired from our job, the time when loved ones passed away or we even contracted a disease, wars, Iraqi freedom, enduring freedom, disappointments, time when we couldn't pay our bills. These are discouraging memories. Memories where we have had guilt over sins that we've caused, committed. Tears that have been shed over these painful memories. And we can each go back into our own memory, into our own minds, and we can recollect these experiences. We can remember these experiences, and it's different for every person. As a group of friends gather together and they remember a certain experience, one friend will remember something different than another person. And it's just how our brains function, just how our memories work. Well, what Joshua is saying and what he is reminding the people of Israel, he's not reminding them to remember painful times. He's not saying, remember how God brought you out of this painful experience. He's not saying, remember the good experience just to pass the time. But Joshua is saying, remember God's works. Remember what God has done, how he has brought you out of that painful experience, how he has delivered you. Just a quick list of what God has done through the history of Israel in Joshua 24. Verse 3, Joshua says that God brought Abraham from the other side of the Euphrates River and multiplied his descendants. He gave him Isaac. Verse 4, God gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. Verse 5, God sent Moses and Aaron, plagued Egypt, and brought them out of captivity. Verse 6, he rescued their fathers from captivity. Verse 7, he rescued them from the Egyptians who pursued them to the Red Sea. And as Moses spread out his rod over the Red Sea, the sea parted, and they had dry land to walk upon. Verse 8, he gave them victory over the Amorites. Verse 10, God turned curses into blessings from Balaam and his talking donkey. Verse 11, God gave them victory over the men of Jericho as he brought the walls down. Verse 11 again, he gave them victory over the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Sounds like a disease. Verse 12, he delivered them from the two kings of the Amorites. Verse 13, the Bible tells us that God gave them land that they did not work for, cities which they did not build, and gardens which they did not plant. God had moved incredibly upon the children of Israel as he has delivered them. They can complain, they can whinge and moan, they can fuss about how life is terrible right now. But Joshua is saying, remember God's works. Remember what he has done. Other areas in the Bible, other scriptures, in the Psalms. The Psalm 103, verse 2, David says, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Forget not what he has done. Forget not his blessings. Remember his blessings. Then in Psalm 111, verse 4, he has made his wonderful works to be completely forgotten. No, to be remembered. To be remembered. When we look at the birds of the air, Jesus even says, they don't reap or sow, yet the Lord takes care of them. Remember how God, even in the nature of his works, remember what he has done. And so at the beginning of this new year, my friends, before we look into the next 12 months, let us pause. Let us pause a moment and look backwards. Let us remember what God has done. Ask yourself the question, what has God done in my life? In the past year, in the past 2 years, in the past decade, if you're old enough, if you can remember that far, ask the question, what has God done in my life? Sometimes it's hard to see the silver lining behind every storm, but it's there. sometimes it's hard to see through the darkness of the tunnel that we're in. It's hard to see that light, but it's still there. And maybe we feel that God has done things to us. But my friends, God does not give us evil, but God gives us good. It's the devil who gives us those evil experiences, those painful experiences. But through those painful experiences, there is that silver lining. There is the works that God has done in each of your lives. So just before we begin to look forward, take a step back. Pause and remember. Remember how it was this morning when you first woke up. You breathed in the breath of life. God gave you that. Remember how it was also this morning as you sat down at your table and there was something there to eat. If you paused for breakfast, God provided that for you. If you're sticking around for fellowship lunch, God provides that for you. Remember that as you're sitting here this morning, praise the Lord, there are clothes on your back. He has given you clothing, shelter. He's given you food. Remember that victory over the sin that you have been struggling with. And that moment that God gave you that victory. Remember that when Satan says you can't, God steps in and says, yes, you can. Remember what God has done in your life. And maybe you can't put your finger on it right now, but God has been at work in your life. The Bible tells us in Philippians that it is God who works in you and for you to produce his good work in you. It's God who's doing that work, and he's at work in your life. This is what Joshua is reminding the people of Israel. He's reminding them all of God's works that he has done in their experience. And then the Bible shares with us that Joshua gives the people of Israel a proposal. A proposal. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. We had it for our call to worship this morning. But Joshua gives them this opportunity. He says, now therefore, let me pause a minute. Every time we see the word therefore, what do we have to say to ourselves? What's the therefore, therefore? It's a concluding statement. As Joshua is saying, now therefore, after you have remembered everything that God has done for you, after you have heard about your history of your fathers and everything, therefore, Joshua says, fear the Lord. Not with fear and trembling, oh, I'm so scared of the Lord, but it's fear him with respect and honor him. Fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. He reiterates it. Serve the Lord. Verse 15, Joshua says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day. Here's his proposal. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice the proposal that Joshua gives. Choose for you this day whom you will serve. You have a choice. That is the power that human beings have over any other created being on this earth. Between all of the animals, the dogs and the cats and the horses and the elephants and the donkeys and the giraffes and the lions and the tigers and the zebras and the any other creature, human beings have the power of free will, the power to choose. God's given that to us, the power to reason, the power to think, the power to choose. And this is what Joshua is presenting before the people of Israel. Choose today who you will serve. Former President Reagan recalls a memory from his younger years. It was a memory where his aunt would take him to a shoe cobbler. Now, a shoe cobbler, kids, is someone who makes shoes. You don't just go down to Marty and Liz or Walmart and buy shoes, but as someone who actually will make the shoes out of wood and leather and other materials. That's what a cobbler is. And President Reagan went with his aunt to the shoe cobbler, and the shoe cobbler asked him, "Would you like round toes or square toes?" And Reagan didn't know how to answer, and so the cobbler said, "I'll give you a few days to think about it, and you can tell me what you'd like." A few days went by, and the cobbler actually saw Reagan on the street, and he asked the same question, square toes or round toes? Still didn't give an answer. He was indecisive. So the cobbler said, "Okay, come by in a few more days to my shop. I'll have your shoes ready for you." So Reagan goes to the shoe cobbler's shop there, and he was presented with his shoes. One shoe had a round toe. One shoe had a square toe. And the cobbler said to Reagan, he says, "This will teach you to never let anyone make decisions for you." And Reagan says from that day forward that if you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. If you don't make your own decisions, someone else will. Former President Reagan ended up with very odd-looking shoes. Round, square. Because he did not make a choice. He did not choose what he wanted. A very simple thing. Now, but in our eternal lives, making the choice for who we will serve is a big issue. A person who doesn't choose is like a ship without a rudder, blown and tossed by the waves of chance. Where they will end up, no one knows. Anyone's guess is the best guess. And so the power of choice is something, just like memory is powerful, choice is powerful because our choices determine what our memories are. Everything that happens, the memories that are made, are a result of our choices. Whether we choose good or evil, whether we don't choose at all, it's a result of our choices. Not only our choices, though, but also other people's choices affect us. And we can't help that, but we can help how we respond to it. Our choices affect other people as well. We have influence, certain influence on everyone. That's how life works. Our choices affect others. For example, it was not your choice that your employment was downsizing, but you got caught in the crossfire and you lost your job. You performed well. It was not your choice. But they would, by their choice, it affected you. It was your choice, another example, it was your choice to purchase that expensive iPad, but now you can't pay your bills or your mortgage and you have no place to live. Notice how various choices affect us. So the power of choice cannot be underestimated either. Our choices and other people's choices. We have the power to choose a good outcome or a negative outcome. It's within our power. With the choices that we're responsible with, we have that power to choose. Every day, we can either make choices that bring us closer to our dreams or draw us further away. Just think about all the choices that you've made already today. When that alarm clock went off, am I going to get up or hit the snooze button? When the baby's crying in the monitor, am I going to get it or let my wife get it? When you actually rub the sleep out of your eyes, you're in the bathroom, do I need a shower or not? You get to the breakfast table, oatmeal, pancakes, eggs, or Fruit Loops? Who'd choose Fruit Loops? Yeah, figured. But think of all these choices which you are making. And even throughout the week, when you're at work, do you engage at work or do you surf the web? When you're at school, do you listen to the teacher or do you pass notes? When you're driving home from work, do you get angry at the person who nearly hits you? Or do you just let it go by? When you're at the grocery store, do you get impatient, waiting in line? When you're at the bank, You get upset and you lose your temper because they made a slight mistake. When you're at home, you're going to yell at your family or give them a break. These are choices that we all have control and power over. The choices that we make. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua gives a choice to the people of Israel. He says, it's up to you. Choose you this day. Today, make the choice who you will serve. Whether the gods that your father served on the other side of the river, or is it going to be the Lord God? And Joshua says, my choice, my household, we serve the Lord God. And look at the response that Israel gives. Very interesting, because they actually go back to remember what God has done. Verse 16 of Joshua 24. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord is our God. He is the one who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, who preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all those people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. And they make their choice and they say, we will serve the Lord, for he is our God. The children of Israel say that, make the commitment that they will serve the Lord God. But notice that they remembered first what God had done. They reiterated it. They stated what God had done, and they recognized his working and their history. And then they made the clear choice. It wasn't the gods from the other side of the river. It wasn't the other gods that brought us out of Egypt. It wasn't the Egyptian gods that saved us. It wasn't the gods of Amorites that saved us. But it was the Lord God. And as they recognized that, they made that clear choice. They said, we choose to serve the Lord God. The question that I want to ask this morning, what does Joshua's proposal mean to us today, January 2012? What does that mean to us today? As we look back at our life, just in the past year, or the past few years, and we recognize how God has led, does that make our choice any clearer on whom we will serve? As we see how God has rescued us from temptation, as we see how God has provided for our physical needs, does that make our decision any clearer? It's almost like a pros and cons list. Have you ever made a pros and cons list for a big decision? You have two columns. On one side, you write the pros of making that decision. On the other side, you write the cons of making that decision, the positives and the negatives. And as you write out that list, sometimes it makes it clearer on which decision you should make. And so as you've looked at your life, as you remember what God has done in your life, it makes it clearer which decision to make. It wasn't the gods of this world that has delivered us. It wasn't my own power. Now, we may think it's my own strength and power that has brought me to the place where I'm at, but it's actually God in heaven who has done that. And so as Joshua makes his proposal 2,000, 4,000 years ago, what it means to us today is that he's making the same proposal to us. Who are we going to serve? And I'd like to encourage you to choose to serve God. As Israel responded, Joshua didn't want to leave it at just words. But Joshua wanted to take their commitment one step further. Now, ladies, when your husband said, I do, remember that memory? Take you back to that memory. When your husband said, I do commit to you, did your husband then go home with his parents and you went to your new house to live alone? No. He came with you. Or did your husband go to an old flame, and started dating them again after he's committed to you? You pray that he doesn't. And if he does, right? So there's action that goes with the commitment. It's not just words to go with the commitment. As Israel says, we serve the Lord, Joshua says, take it one step further. And so Joshua warns Israel that if they do not forsake their gods, if they do not follow the Lord God only, calamity will happen. Crisis will take place. They will be sent into exile, and God will not leave them alone because they have then sinned and broken their commitment. But as Joshua warns them, Israel then promises again that they will serve the Lord. Three times, if you look through the passage from verse 19, verse 21, and verse 24, each time Israel says, we will serve the Lord. They make that statement. It's words. They make that commitment. And Joshua says, follow up this commitment with action. Verse 22. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they responded. They said, yes, we are witnesses. Now therefore, verse 23, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you, and incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey. Look again at the beginning of verse 23. What word is there? Therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because Israel has declared that they will serve God, that they are witnesses to themselves. They've made that commitment, and Joshua takes it one step further. He says, put away your foreign gods which are among you. Incline your heart to the God of Israel. Joshua is saying, turn to God. Turn away from the idols of this land. Turn away from the foreign gods which you are serving. And draw close to God. In the Bible, there is another example of Israel turning to God. Take a moment. We'll come back to Joshua, but take a moment to go with me to 2 Kings, chapter 23. When Joshua asks them to make this commitment, Israel does make the commitment, but they turn away from their commitment. And they begin to follow other gods and other idols. But in the time when Josiah, the king, is upon the throne in Israel, Josiah finds the book of the law, the book of God, and they read it to him. They make a commitment, and then Josiah takes a rampage against the foreign gods that Israel is then serving. Look with me here in 2 Kings verse 23. After they have read the book of the covenant in the house and in the hearing of Judah and Israel, verse 3 of 2 Kings 23, then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the works of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people took a stand for that covenant. So they make the commitment. We're going to follow God. And then look what he does. And the king commanded Hilkiah and the high priest, the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and for Asherah and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Josiah will not take any foreign god in the land of Israel. You read through the rest of that chapter, and he goes on a rampage, and he eradicates the the temples, the altars, the high places where they burned incense, the idols of wood and of stone. He knocks them down, destroys them, breaks them up, burns them, eradicates them. He takes the priests of the foreign gods, and he doesn't just take them to exile. He actually takes their head off. He completely annihilates the foreign gods. And he wants nothing to do with them, destroying any symbol or anything linked with the foreign god. This is radical. This is radical destruction of the foreign idols. And this is what Joshua is referring to. He says, put away those evil idols. Put away those foreign gods. And turn to the one and only God. Amen. When Israel was introducing these foreign gods, they were idols and gods from around their culture. They were Baal, the idols from the Amalekites, and Asherah, very vulgar images. They were the gods of the Egyptians, Molech. They were the gods of the Babylonians. These were idols and images from around their culture. Things that they were kind of used to because they saw it in everyday life as they were mingling and destroying the Canaanites. And as we think about that, how their foreign gods were gods from their culture. Think about it today. What are the foreign gods in our lives today? Things in our culture, idols in our lives that take the place of God. Are there such a thing? You better believe it. Things from our culture that take the place of God. Just think for a moment. Can we call media an idol? Or a god? How about status? Our own status. Or our own pride. Can we put our pride above God? Our selfishness. Acquiring wealth and materialism. Can that be an idol? Can that be a god? Sure can. Maybe anger. Our own selfishness. Our own lust. Lust for food, lust of images, lust for our image. Gods in our lives. Am I stepping on toes yet? I haven't heard an ouch. But think about these kinds of things. How many of us who are professing to be God-fearing, God-following Christians, we've made that commitment. We say we will serve the Lord God, as Israel has said, how many of us are still flirting with these idols in our lives? I'm not trying to be hard. I want you guys to think. As Joshua is saying, you are witnesses to your commitment. Now turn away from those idols. Turn away from those sins, and turn to the Lord God. Joshua is saying, put them away, destroy them, break up from them, and no, it was not even nice knowing you. Amputate your attachment to them. The thing is, these gods and these idols, these things that our hearts are so attracted to, they hamper our spiritual life. They neutralize the power of God in our lives. And what we do not overcome will overcome us and work towards our destruction. That's the power of sin. But praise God, it doesn't have to be that way, because the power of Jesus Christ can totally annihilate and destroy those gods in our life. Just as Josiah went on a rampage, we can ask the Holy Spirit to come into our hearts and go on a rampage in our lives. And to destroy those idols, destroy those gods, cast down our pride, and to free us from those foreign idols that we have been attached to. That's the power of the gospel. And that's what Jesus Christ can do. The Bible tells us that there is no temptation that we cannot withstand because God has provided a way out. That's the power of Jesus Christ. We don't have to keep feeling like a failure year after year after year and making resolutions. I'm going to stop doing that this year. This is the last year when I will indulge in that pleasure. Do you want to make 2012 your best year? Do you want to make it a year when you see victory in your life? Do you? Then, my friends, take the words of Joshua to heart and apply them to your life. What does Joshua say in verse 23 of Joshua chapter 24? He says, "Now therefore, put away those foreign gods. Break up from them. Amputate them." It was not even nice knowing you. Kick them out of the house. Destroy them. Put them away, those foreign gods which are among you. And this is what Joshua says, and this is what I want you to grasp. And this is how to make 2012 your best year. Incline your heart to the Lord God of Israel. Incline your heart. What does that mean? We don't use that language anymore. Incline your heart to me. Well, what is an incline? As you go up Monte Ole Mountain, is that an incline? That's a steep hill up. The road is leaning. Incline. Lean in your heart to God. Draw in close to God. As you have in a contemporary example, as you're having trouble hearing someone, you lean into them. Don't you? This is what Joshua is saying. Lean into God. Turn to God. Draw in close to God. And as you turn into God, making 2012 your best year of your life, apply these words. Put God first in your life as you're leaning into Him, as you're drawing your heart into Him. We hear the Word of God. We hear the messages of God through His Word, through Scripture. A lot of people at the beginning of a new year, they say, "I'm going to read through the Bible in a year." I think that's a great thing to do. I've done that before, and I think that it's excellent. As you read through the entire passage, you can go through a chronological, you can go through a Psalms and New Testament, you can go through all sorts of these reading plans if you're so inclined. Just Google Bible reading plan, and you'll get a list of 25, 30, 40, 50 different plans to read through the Bible. Some people commit to praying every day, and these are great things to do as we lean in to God and as we incline our hearts to God, as we put away those old idols. We put away the selfishness and those bad habits. We need to replace those with a good habit of connecting with God. Because as the Bible's told us, as we put away bad habits, put in a new habit. Otherwise, those bad habits will come back. The Bible says as a demon is cast out and the man has swept his house clean, Jesus talks about it, if he does not make his house right, 7 demons will come back to his door. So as we put away the bad, fill it with something good. That's what Joshua is saying here. So my friends, there's no quick trick to making 2012 your best year. There's no special diet I'm going to give you. There's no get-rich-quick scenario or get out of debt in a month. That'd be nice. No positive thinking exercise. But when we practice what Joshua is encouraging us to do, we can turn from those foreign idols and we can lean into God. We can turn to God. Look back. Remember God's works in your life and choose to follow Him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have looked at your scriptures this morning at the beginning of this new year, help us to remember what you have done. Help us to make the clear choice then to follow you. Guide us. Direct us, we pray, bring us those victories that we need. And may we follow you and serve you the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.